Mother's Day, I thought it would be good for us to hear the application of the Word to a life over many years of the precious mother of the church. And we are honored today to have, as far above rubies, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And it goes on and describes this virtuous woman. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, to those who are needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and although Sister Butterfield's husband, Charles, is with the Lord and died in 1980, he was known in the gates. And when he sitteth among the elders, she is there, and he has sat among the elders. And she goes on and describes strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And she opens her mouth with wisdom. And we are privileged to have Sister Edith Butterfield with us this morning. Sister Butterfield, would you come and make yourself comfortable over here in this chair, right here if you've got enough cord there. And I'm going to do what I have never done before, and that is sit down. Okay. Talk to you a bit about the subject of being a virtuous woman and being a mother, being a wife. For you who do not know, can you see us? Okay. For you who may not know, Sister Butterfield has been in the ministry how many years with your husband? And so, I forget it. Many, many years. She came up in the days when, before our society changed some of its perceived values. She came up in the tradition of the last 5,000 years of human history in raising families. And she raised a large family, people that have distinguished themselves at different works and walks of life. Five girls you had?
Yes.
Five boys?
Five boys.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that great? Amen. And when they all left home, they were all serving the Lord. You have, how many grandchildren do you have?
32.
Well, if you have 32 grandchildren, you're bound to have great grandchildren.
That's right.
And you have one or two?
I have 20.
20. Your ministry over the years, you pastored in Oregon in those early years, and then you went to Everett, Washington, and you were there 23 years as pastor with Charles, your husband, and in 1949, wasn't it, that Charles was chosen to be president of Northwest College?
Yes.
And he served there until when?
1966.
That's 17 years. Yeah. Let me ask you some questions. If I should have you ask her questions. And because you may have more pertinent questions than I have written, and she is happy to answer these. By the way, do you have any children here in this service this morning?
Well, I only see one. But there'll be some more in the other service,
okay.
And some more grandchildren, I'm sure.
Okay, the one who's here?
Grace Langley.
Grace Langley.
And her husband.
Good. Okay.
Ernie.
Good. We understand you just celebrated a birthday this week.
Right.
39 years old.
Oh, no.
No? Is it a secret?
Oh, mercy, no. You tell them.
I don't know.
Oh, you do?
You didn't tell me the other day.
I was 82, May the 3rd.
Praise the Lord, 82.
Right. Thank you.
See, I had no idea. I didn't even ask you that. I was afraid to. When you raised your children, you lived in a period of American history known as the Great Depression.
Right.
How did you manage to raise such a fine family in such hard times? Do you remember any special moments where God provided for you and your family?
Oh, I could tell you many. I could take the whole morning telling you how God provided for us in those years. He provided, first, I want to praise the Lord for having a good doctor for the birth of our children. This doctor took wonderful care of me, and when I came home from having a baby, I looked like I'd been on a vacation. That was a wonderful provision of God, and she didn't charge us very much either, not like they do now, about $60 for 2 weeks in her maternity home and the delivery, post-delivery and child care and feeding and all. Another way in those days, no one had money. We just didn't have money. But God provided for everyone. There were many people in our church. All the people were in the same boat, you might say, because no one had money. But the government provided surplus. And to this day, I can taste that surplus food because the congregation would bring their tithe in surplus food. One lady, a widow lady, with three young boys, made two banana cream pies and brought every Saturday night for our Sunday dessert. Just little things like that. People would clean out their clothes closets in the spring and bring all those clothes to our house. And I would, God had enabled me to be a good seamstress, and I could make pretty little dresses for the girls and even cut down the men's slacks and make slacks for the boys to wear. One of my daughters said the other day that her teacher at school, she was the brother of Senator Jackson, said, how did your, she came to Sunday school program once, the Christmas program in our church, because she had had a lot of our children in her school. She said, how do your folks ever dress you so nice? And she didn't realize that those dresses came out of the boxes of the saints who cleaned out their closets. Well, just little things like that. We would be down to nothing in my cupboard. I remember we were always helping people in need in our home. And anybody that knocked on our door, we would bring them in and feed them. This morning, this was this poor derelict from that had, we would call, in those days we called them bums. I don't know what you call them now. This man knocked on our door, and for breakfast I had some stale bread and one or two eggs, I believe, and I made French toast for the whole family, and that's what we had. And when we got through, there was three or four pieces left, and this brother, bum, ate it all. So the Lord, but I don't remember where the next meal came from, but we're here, so we must have
Praise
had
the Lord,
one.
Get it. We dedicated a while ago, Kami, to the Lord. Chuck and Julie offered her to the Lord. Did you dedicate your children to the Lord?
Oh, yes. That scene this morning brought back many, many memories of us as we were dedicating our children to the Lord. It was a precious time in our life. And this is the thing that a thought that I would like to leave to parents who dedicate their children. You give them to the Lord. And when you give something to somebody, especially to God, he never gives up on them. He accepts that. That's his gift for life. There's a hope there. When you give your babies to the Lord, they belong to the Lord, and they will come to the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How did you introduce your children? And I know having 10 children that we can't recite every instance, but how did you introduce your children to the Lord in a saving experience?
Breathing a breath of air. It was as natural as sitting down to the supper table and eating. In our home, there was this, all the children knew was the influence of a godly father and mother. And one of the things that helped the most, I think, was our daily devotion time together. We had this in our home together all the years of our children's lives. And it was a time when we would get together and my husband would read the Bible to the children. And after he'd read, he would ask some questions on what he read. They had to pay strict attention to what he read. They couldn't be looking at funny papers or something. They had to pay attention to their father. He would ask them questions on what he had read. We would all get down and pray. We would kneel and pray. Each child would pray aloud, and we'd pray with them. When the children got older, Saturday mornings was dedicated to the Lord and seeking the Lord as a family. And I attribute that. Another thing, I wasn't able to go to church with them all the time when they were growing, when they were real tiny. But as soon as they were, as I could, physically able to go, I went to church with them every Sunday. And I sat in the second row of the church with four children on either side of me. There were no nurseries in those days for the little ones. And my youngest little Edie would sit on my lap. And many times in my life since that, my church days in Bethany and Everett, people have come to me and said to me what a testimony that was to them, to see me with those four on each side, those children in church. And that is a testimony. That is how the children found God. Many of them came to us and wanted to be baptized in water. They asked to be baptized in water. Several of them received their baptism in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. And in those days, the children themselves would have prayer meetings in the home. It was a glorious time to raise children in the Depression days.
I know we could think of questions to ask you on that. I think of the range of children, from Robert the oldest to Paul Sherman.
Yes.
Which is a curious question. Why did you call him Paul Sherman?
Well, here's my postscript.
P.S.
Yeah. He was like an only child, sort of a little pet in the home. He was just,
But when you had family devotions, you had a range of ages there. How did Paul...
Well, when Paul was little and we'd have these family devotions and we'd all kneel down, he would call on the backs of go from one to the other, and then finally he would kind of kneel down by one of them and he would mumble his little prayer too. So he learned early too.
What as a wife and mother, were your goals and are your goals in life?
Well, I'm not much of a goal setter, Pastor. I think I just live day by day. Whatever there is to do, do it as unto the Lord, as the Lord gives me strength to do it. And that was the way it was in my family. Like my granddaughter Debbie said this morning, she said, living a Christian life is a dangerous life. You never know what's going to happen. So if you set a goal, I'm going to do thus and thus and thus, there'll be always something that will interrupt that plan that you've made. Mm-hmm. So I was a very flexible person. Mm-hmm. And for instance, if my husband wanted to, this may be a different subject, but if my husband wanted to take the day off, say Saturday off, let's go up in the mountains, I'm like, I can't go, I've got eight children to take care of. He'd say, He'd Grace, the oldest girl, the boys, they will take care of themselves. We'll give them food. Now, that might sound dangerous, but we did it, and God honored it. My goals as a Christian life, I don't remember setting goals. I just live my day, every day.
Let me ask the question Lord. Another way. What did you and do you now see as your ministry?
Oh, that's easy to answer. All my life, my ministry, after I was married, was to be a wife and a mother, and that's all it has ever been. I can't sing a song. I can't preach a sermon. I can barely teach a Sunday school class. So I don't have what you would call a church ministry, per se. But I love to pray. That's my life.
Praise the Lord.
That is my life. And that has been my life, especially since my husband has died. I have dedicated my life to prayer in these days, definitely. And it is such a precious ministry. I think it's the most important one in the church.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And we need to have daily prayer in the church life.
That's right.
Because we can't make it otherwise without it. Now, society has changed a lot in the years that you have witnessed American history and world history. Our values have changed in America in terms of parenting expectations, in terms of husband-wife relationships. They've changed, some for the good and, unfortunately, some for the bad. But let's go back to your own life and forget about what the values are today, okay? What were the values and the principles by which you and Charles used in raising your children? What were the guiding values, principles?
Well, one of the basic principles in our home was respect for the father. Mm-hmm. And both on my part and on the children's part. I believe that's one of the greatest areas of breakdown in our modern family. The father is not the head of the home like we would like to see them. And it's up to the wife to give him that position and see to it that he is the head. Like, I have had women come to me and say, my husband won't be the head of my family. How am I making him be the head? That's a hard question for me to answer. How can I, when the husband will not assume that responsibility of being the head of the house, ruling over his family with love, as Christ rules over the church? It's not a rulership of dictatorship, but a rulership of complete love, for he wants everything for his family, for their good, and for their interests. All the rules and regulations he makes. And that was the thing. Charles made the laws. He was the lawgiver, and I had to carry them out. Sometimes that wasn't easy. I was looking for our pastor's wife this morning.
She's in another meeting.
She could empathize with this. My husband traveled a lot. And when he was gone, before he would leave, he would put down certain rules for the children to keep. One of them was, when the children were older, that they didn't have their own cars in those days like they do now. I didn't drive, so my children were my chauffeurs. But when Charles was gone, the boys were not to drive the car without me in the car or myself going someplace that I wanted to go. That was very. I could have said, well, I'm not going to keep that. That's too hard. But I did. I was faithful. And I was faithful to keep that law. The reason he had that law was for my protection, so at night I wouldn't have to worry, where are the kids tonight? Why aren't they home with the car? Are they having a wreck with the car? So that was for my protection.
Did you ever have time with Charles alone?
Oh, yes. I told you about leaving the children on Saturdays. We did this very, very early in our life. Our oldest son Robert was 8 months old, we left him with grandma for the first time. So we went to a fellowship meeting or something overnight. So we did, got away from him. In other words, sometimes in those years, people at camp meetings, in the old camp meeting days, Charles and I would go to camp meeting, and we never took our children with us. And they thought we were a childless couple. One year at Centralia Camp, we decided to take all the children. So we piled them all in our Ford car and went to Centralia to camp. And people just were shocked when they saw all these eight children.
How did you get them all in the same car?
Well, we were talking about these things yesterday at home. I had a whole house full of company yesterday, relatives and children. And Bonnie, my daughter Bonnie, says, I remember sitting on a little box underneath by somebody's knees, and there'd be always several on each other's laps, and that's how we did it. But of course, we couldn't do that now, could we? No way.
When Charles went to be with the Lord in 1980, you experienced the loss of the love of your life. The man that you had honored and cherished and respected. How did you deal with such grief and loneliness? People had to ask you a question, what are you going to do now, Sister Butterfield? How did you deal with that?
Well, I'll never forget his death. He died on a beautiful, he died April 27th, just 8 years ago, April 27th of this year, in a local hospital. At noon, the sun was shining, a beautiful day, and his death was very easy. He died a cancer death, which was hard. But that night, I couldn't go home, and so I stayed with Grace and slept in Debbie's room, and I couldn't sleep. All night long, I was pacing the floor. I could not sleep. There was no sleep in my eyes. Nothing but grief and loss. I said, I can't face life. I cannot go on without Charles. And the light of my life had gone out. I thought I could never enjoy anything again, not even the Lord. It was deep depression. But as I walked around in Debbie's room, her room was full of scriptures. She didn't have fancy, funny pictures, but just scriptures all over the room that she had written and pasted all over the room. So I went around reading these scriptures. God's presence came into the room and filled me with his glory. And the next morning, when I got up, I was able to rejoice in the Lord. I was able to go to his funeral service and get up and rejoice and praise the Lord. And I have been rejoicing ever since. It was just the Lord and his Holy Spirit that did it. And that is what sustains me now, is the Holy Spirit and his presence in my life. It is so precious.
Praise the Lord. Father, we pray today that those who are here that are hurting, whether they be suffering the loss of a member of their family, or whether they be suffering loss in some other way in their life, where there is loneliness and heartache for whatever cause, we pray for them now that they will sense this joy that Sister Butterfield has shared with us today in the midst of the worst sort of grief. You were there with your presence, so real, and Lord, we have a living proof that it lasts, not for just one moment, but it lasted already for 8 years. In Sister Butterfield's life, we know it's real, this presence of Jesus, who is the Savior and the Lord. And he is the great comforter who sends his Spirit to live within us and give us a life of joy in the midst of storms.